On this planet, I've learnt recently that I've been ghosted. It's been happening for a while, but I just have a name for it now. In the old days, ghosting was called the silent treatment. When you had offended your girlfriend or your wife, the silent treatment went up a notch or down a notch, depending on which way you want to read the gauge, and you got the cold shoulder. And the experience of the cold shoulder was enough to contort any male into the fetal position in some corner because he knew that he'd done something wrong. He might not have known what he's done wrong, but at least it was clear that he'd done something wrong. But now, when you get ghosted, it's complete guesswork. And as to what the silence means, you have no idea. And those three little dots that come up at the end of when you send a text to someone, they don't help. They appear and they pulsate. And 99% of the time they pulsate and they pulsate and they pulsate. And just when they have you thinking that a return text is coming, they disappear. Ghosting is just plain cruelty to dumb animals. And my guess is that that's how a number of us feel sometimes when we pray. Because our prayers sometimes don't seem to be answered. You pray and you pray and you pray and nothing. And it can lead to questions that you're not sure if it's legal to ask. Don't I matter to God anymore? Is he too busy to take my prayer? Like, can't he at least be like Bruce and Bruce Almighty and say yes to everything? Who has not felt that God has ghosted them sometimes? Even Jesus experienced it to a degree. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 as Josh comes to read Matthew 26 to us?
Good evening. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Do you see it? The terrors of death are closing in on Jesus, verse 37 and 38. In 38 he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus prays not once or twice, but three times he prays. Three times he asks, "Father, is it possible to take the cup away? Is it possible?" Three times. And the answer, three times, is not a word. And then as Jesus was drawing some of his final breaths as he was strung up on the cross, a terrorized cry of dereliction flew to the heavens as he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In silence. When my prayers are not answered, there have been times when I have spiraled into a pit of despair. I think thoughts like, God clearly does not think much of me, doesn't care for me. And I can end up in a very dark place where a battle rages inside my head and the voice of sullen condemnation and abandonment speaks. Maybe I'm not chosen. Maybe I'm so far away from God, he cannot save me. That fetal kind of position is pure torture. And it would squeeze the life out of me if it were not for the Spirit of God reminding me of the things we've been looking at from the Word of God so far in this series. The Spirit kindly comes into the cacophony of my sullen condemnation voice and reminds me that I pray to the one who is not only the sovereign God of all heaven and earth, he is the one who calls himself my Father. He adopted me to be his much-loved son. And then I'm reminded that Jesus intercedes for me to the Father. And then the Spirit reminds me that he even translates my deepest groans so that my Father will understand me. And then from Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, there is this stunning verse where our prayers are mingled with the incense that go up before the altar, before the throne of God in heaven, and silence is declared. All the praise singing stops. All the activity stops. It's as if God the Father says, "Shh, my children are praying, and I want to listen." Our Father's silence when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane is breathtakingly profound. Jesus isolated, abandoned, and forsaken so that we would never be. Jesus bore the full weight of the eternal punishment of our sins so we would never have to. This is the cost of Jesus' unanswered prayer. It is also the price of our adoption. Because Jesus was unanswered, God can now be our Father. And we can get to call God Abba, Father. As Tim Keller says, Jesus got the great silence so we could know that God hears and answers us. Say, well, that's all very well. It's great to come up out of the pit, John, but what if my prayers are not answered? Well, the comforting news is that God has not ghosted us. He has reasons for apparent unanswered prayer in the Bible, and they fall into two very broad categories. One is our growth, and one is his plans. So we're going to look at them in turn. First of all, our growth. God might not answer the prayers as we pray them, the way we would like them, because he needs us to grow a little more. You remember when you got your L plates? Do you remember that far back? Remember how you got excited about that? When my kids, each of the three of them, got their L plate, when they turned 16, we drove to whatever the department was called back then and got their L plates, and they said, "Can I drive the car?" After teaching two of my children to drive the car, I realized the question they really were asking was, "Can I have the keys to the car? Like, can I have my own set of keys to your car?" And I wanted to give them a set of their own keys, but they needed to develop a little more before that was going to happen. They needed to learn that filling the tank and checking the water and the oil and the tires was part and parcel of driving a car, and that driving a car is a privilege, it's not a right. That a car can be used for good, and if you're not careful, it can do a great deal of harm to property or worse, to life and their life. And so my wife Robin and I trained each of the three of our children. At first there was much to learn. With each lesson, I'd point out just one or two things they had to work on, and as they mastered them, we moved on to other things. I'd also point out a couple of things that they did well in the lesson, and then I'd teach them things like how to read the traffic by looking at cars two or three ahead of you so that you could be prepared for whatever was coming. I trained them to keep, how to keep their eyes on the line of that they were driving in the rain at night when headlights were coming at them. Sometimes I'd say to my children, you know, if you drive over the speed limit while I am in the car, how can I be confident you won't drive over the speed limit when I'm not in the car? And so over a period of time, they mastered their urge to put the foot down and they drove at the speed limit. And at the end of 120 hours, like 120 hours, 120 hours by three, it's a lot of time. But at the end of 120 hours, they were ready to get their own set of keys to the car. When it comes to prayer, sometimes our Heavenly Father sees we need to grow some more before he will answer our prayers. You get a little echo of that from Jesus' life according to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, where the writer says, in verses 7 to 9, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent obedience. Son though he was, listen to this, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he then became the source of salvation. Jesus had to grow a little. It's a wild thought. We might ask our Heavenly Father for a promotion at work, which will come with more money. And more money means we can spend more money in the work of the kingdom and provide for our family, and that's important. But with the promotion comes extra responsibility and extra burden, neither of which we really understand until we're in the seat of the promotion. And so our Heavenly Father might respond to our first prayer for a promotion with, your shoulders are not quite strong enough just yet. You can't bear those loads just yet. But one day, your shoulders will be strong enough, but not yet. And so, I'm going to give you a little added responsibility in your current position. Here's what I want you to do. Look for ways to lead a project from your current chair. Look at how you think and talk to and about your supervisor. Treat her with respect. Learn to put your case to him in a way that he feels honoured. Look for ways to serve your peers and even those who you consider to be beneath you. As you do these exercises, your shoulders will develop, and one day you will be strong enough for me to answer your prayer for a promotion. God might not answer the prayer the way we want because he wants to know whether we will wrestle for it. Wrestling with God in prayer is in the DNA of his people. We see that when a 97-year-old man called Jacob wrestles with God in Genesis 32. Genesis 32, 22 to verse 30. Let me read this to you. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the fjord of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. We're going to see who this man is soon. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? And Jacob answered, he said, Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him. And then verse 30 says, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The midnight to dawn wrestling match was Jacob with God. If I have a regret about my parenting, it is this. There's a lot of regrets, I fear. But if I have one, it is this. I did not wrestle with my boys anywhere near as much as I could have or looking back would have loved to have done. In wrestling, there is a contact that cannot be had in any other way. Boys learn that physical contact can be healthy, and this is not a bad thing for girls to learn in a wrestling match either with their dad. There's the delight in a child's eyes when they realize their strength is growing, or there's the victory because they beat dad. And those victories infuse in their hearts courage and boldness. And then there's the delight for the dad, the delights of the physicality, the delight of seeing his children grow stronger, the absolute delight and wonder as a dad watches them develop resilience, tenacity, and grit. Wrestling feeds a deepening love and affection one for the other, and this is no less so between us and Jesus. Craig Groeschel, another preacher, says, "So many people seem to be seeking a bumper sticker God with whom life is clean, easy, and problem-free, and answers are clever and even punchy. But life is never clean. It is far from easy. It's never problem-free. To really know God, you have to wrestle through pain and struggle and honest doubts and even live with unanswered questions." As Jacob wrestled with God, he became a different man. It was such a significant change that God changed his name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means in part wrestles with God. And though the midnight to dawn wrestling took place, it wasn't just man wrestling with God, it was God wrestling with man for man's benefit. So Israel means, in a fuller definition, one who wrestles with God and God who wrestles for man. By giving him the name Israel, God awakened within this man, Jacob, now Israel, the man's DNA, and it would mark him for the rest of his days. And that name change defined a whole nation, Israel, for the last 3,500 to 4,000 years. And we Christ followers, according to Romans, we have been grafted into Israel. God has inserted into us this DNA gene for wrestling. With the wrestling, you discard the woman that your society is telling you to be. With the wrestling, you discard the man that your society is telling you to be. And you develop as the woman or the man that God is calling you to be. For here, like Jacob, you reach out your hands to grab, you reach out your wounded hands, your hands of living on this earth, you reach out to take hold of God's hands and grapple with him. But unlike Jacob, when we reach out to take hold of God's hands, we grab nail-scarred hands, eternally scarred from when Jesus wrestled for you on the cross. Wrestling is a defining characteristic of God's people. Sometimes wrestling is unpleasant. It strips away the things that interfere with our relationship with God, and yet wrestling always draws us closer to God. Anyone who has ever wrestled intensely with God in prayer will say to you, "I would not wish that era on my worst enemy, but I would not exchange it for the world. Because in that wrestling, I met God." Each time a son or a daughter of God wrestles with him in prayer, the outcome is always, always, for someone becomes more mature, always. There is less the voice of entitlement, which sounds like the high-pitched whine of a 2-year-old coming from within a 25, 40, or 60-year-old body. Instead, there is the voice of a quietened soul who knows God, and that is a blessing worth wrestling for. And so God might not answer our prayers as we would like straight away, because he wants to know whether you'll reach out your wounded hands and grab hold of his nail-scarred hands and wrestle with him. Will you wrestle with him for the blessing of drawing nearer to him? Will you wrestle with him for the salvation of your family and friends? Our Father might not answer us because he sees we need to grow up a little, or he might not answer us because he needs us to wrestle with him. He might not answer us because he has bigger plans in mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that he prays three times that God would take a thorn out of his flesh. Now, we're not sure what this thorn was. People think it could have been an eye problem. It could have been something else. We're not sure. But whatever it was, Paul thought it was a hindrance to his apostolic mission. And so he prayed that God would heal him. But Paul was not healed because God had a bigger plan in mind. And the plan was to teach Paul and us that God's grace is sufficient. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times, this is verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to what Paul says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Sometimes our Heavenly Father will not heal people we pray for because he wants them and us to learn the same lesson. God's grace is sufficient. Walking with him with the strength he gives even in pain, illness, and suffering is a far richer blessing than being healed or rescued. Some of you know that I've travelled to the South American country of Colombia a couple of times. I've done that with compassion. And whenever I go with compassion into the slums and the shanty towns, they always ask me to pray for people. It's just such an insane juxtaposition. I am a wealthy white man from the Hills District, sitting in the slums with all of its stenches and poverty and its dirt. And I am asked to pray for these people. I always struggle with it. One woman that I was asked to pray for lived just below the poverty line in Colombia, which is pretty shabby. And so I meandered my way through a prayer because I always struggled with how do I pray for someone like this. And when I finished and said amen, I opened my eyes and there were tears flooding out of this woman's eyes. And my first thought, I kid you not, was, oh, it wasn't that bad a prayer, surely. Like she was sobbing. I thought, oh dear, are you okay? Did I say something wrong? And she caught her breath and said, no. I just know my God. And then she quoted Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. In Paul's language, she was saying, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And when you are weak, you are strong. Who would trade that kind of relationship with Jesus for healing or prosperity? I wouldn't. God might not answer our prayers as we would like them because of how we treat people. We may be working against his plans. Now, I have to warn you that this reason might get pretty intense and it might get fairly personal. But if we are to discover why God is not answering us, we need to look into this area. Any activity that weakens or destroys the people of God is viewed very dimly by our Heavenly Father. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, where Paul writes, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? Anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We work against God's plans for us when we cause division in the church, like the Corinthians did that Paul was writing to, where the Corinthians, Paul starts the letter with saying things like, some of you say, I follow Paul's teaching. Well, I only listen to Keith's teaching. Well, and when Amy is preaching, I know God is listening. And when Sam preaches, I know God is speaking. Instead of rejoicing in the wonder of a team of preachers and the blessing that is to a church, comments like those cause stress fractures in the church, and they destroy the community that the Heavenly Father has invested everything He had to establish, and that will hinder our prayers. Jesus teaches us that we fracture His community when we refuse to forgive someone who has sinned against us. Remember, the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. And Jesus said, well, when you pray, say, Our Father. And partway through He says, Our Father, forgive us our debts or our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Jesus gets to Amen, and then He says, as a kind of tag to the prayer, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And who has not failed to forgive another? Someone uses words that feel like a hot knife cutting through your heart. Someone else bludgeons you with their words. In moments like that, it's easy to ignore them, to ghost them, or worse, to hit back harder. Because the last thing we want to do at that point is forgive them. And if we maintain the rage and continue to give someone the silent treatment in our small group or in this congregation or someone in another congregation, then we do what the psalmists call is to cherish sin. That is, to run a scenario on how we might do harm to someone because they have harmed us. And so Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, if I had nurtured how I might get them back, the Lord would not have listened to my prayers. So what should we do in the moments like that? Well, seek out those who you need to forgive and forgive them. Be reconciled. The nature of God's community is such that we are not to wait until they get the guilt and come to you. We need to be better than that. We need to be like Jesus, who came to those who offended Him to forgive them and reconcile them. Which is why Jesus taught, if your brother or sister sins against you, you go to them and you get reconciled to them. If they listen to you, then you've won them over. In this way, you build God's community with God. But if we don't do it, then God is not likely to hear our prayers, particularly when we pray for Him to forgive us our sins. There is one very specific area of life that I suspect the Heavenly Father is particularly sensitive to. Now, remember I said when we get into this area that it could get intense and could get personal. Well, here it is. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. Why? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, there's no corresponding verse for wives in the scriptures. There is this verse for husbands. I take it's because of the role that God has given the husband and the strength, the physical strength that God has given to husbands. Now, I'm very much aware that in this congregation, many of you are yet to become husbands, but it's vital to get your head around this verse and even get into the practices of this verse before you get married. It will serve you and your girlfriend and your wife in the future and God's people really well if you begin to master the practices of this verse. Be considerate with your girlfriend. Treat her with respect as the weaker partner. She's not weaker morally or intellectually. Ask any married man in this congregation, we will all testify that we have married up. It's weaker physically. Treat them with respect and as co-heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. Get into the practice of that now so that when you marry, you will be a good husband. I have often pondered how I would engage with a son-in-law. I have a daughter. I wonder what it would be like. You know, the State of Origin games to watch. Arguments about DC versus Marvel. Food to enjoy. Conversations over the scriptures. In the middle of all of that, I've wondered, how would I respond if said son-in-law began to mistreat my daughter? If he used abusive words or worse, fists. What would that do for his relationship with me? Would I take his calls? These are taxing questions. If a future son-in-law were to mistreat my daughter, the air between us would be decidedly cool. And I suspect I would not be very likely to give him anything that he asked of me. Helping hand move his office furniture. Wisdom on buying a new home. I'd be reluctant to do any of that until he confessed his sin to my daughter, sought her forgiveness, was reconciled to her, and then reconciled to my wife and I. If that is how our Father on earth would respond, how much more the Heavenly Father, who did everything he could to ensure that he could redeem this precious woman and make her his treasured possession. So what are you to do, men? Well, if this falls on you, then stop. Just pause. Confess to your girlfriend. Confess to your wife. Ask for her forgiveness. Be reconciled to her and possibly to her parents. Despite thinking that your girlfriend or your wife will not receive you, the truth is she wants nothing more than to be close to you. And so confessing, apologizing, reconciling will bring the closeness that she wants. And confessing your sin to your Heavenly Father will bring forgiveness to you. Well, we might feel a long way from Jesus. We might feel as though he's abandoned us. We might feel the weight of our sin. Whatever we feel, know this. Our Heavenly Father longs to hear you pray. He did everything to make it possible for us to be heard. He ignored his son in Gethsemane so that we would always be heard. He has adopted us as his children, and by the power of his spirit, we can call God Abba, Father. And if that is not enough, his son Jesus and the Spirit of God both intercede for us even now. And so pray. Approach his throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So pray. And we're going to do that now as the band comes on up. So would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we stand and sit in amazement in your presence right now for all that you have done. Much of it we can't comprehend. Just the thought that you would not answer Jesus in the garden or on the cross so that you would listen to us. That cost of his unanswered prayer, the price of our adoption, is beyond our comprehension. And yet we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy on us. Forgive us the times when we have sinned, working against your plan for your people. Forgive the men who are dating or are married. for the times when we have not treated your daughters as you have asked. Give us the intestinal fortitude to make it right with our girlfriend or our wife. And strengthen us to be men who use your God-given power to protect and nurture, provide for and care for a co-heir in Christ, our sister, our girlfriend, or our wife. And where we need to grow, give us the humility to fall into line with your Spirit and to learn what he would teach. And increase in us kind of that delight that we want to wrestle with you. To wrestle with you until we draw near to you and therefore are blessed. Now, Father, we thank you for that aspect of you which continues to seek out your sheep, to carry us back to your presence and to bind us up, to heal our wounds. Would you continue to be true to that aspect of your character for the rest of our days? For as an old hymn writer once wrote, our hearts are often prone to wandering, and so we need a shepherd, a father, who will draw us back and restore us to himself. And we pray these things in the name of him whom you ignored, that we might be heard. Amen.